this morning. Psalm 116 is where we'll be today. Psalm 116. Hope you've had a great week and are excited about being in church today. And we've had an awesome, awesome week, and look forward to all that the Lord has for us this morning. I do want to just mention briefly, as you're turning today, don't forget our small groups. Our next round of small groups begins today. So if you're not yet signed up for a small group, it's not too late. You can get in today. We have a couple groups that will meet this week, and then some that will meet next week, beginning for the summer segment of our growth groups, our connect groups. And if you're not connected, say, well, Pastor, you know, we have multiple services and we have, it's a large church. You know, how do I get connected in a smaller way? We do that through small groups. And so if you're looking for that connection, you're looking for relationships of people in the church, and maybe you're just looking for a community where you can worship together with like-minded believers, we'd encourage you to go online and check out our growth groups. And the ones that we have several topics we're going to be discussing over the summer, some books of the Bible that we'll be going through. So I hope that you'll make plans to be a part of a growth group this summer. What does love compel us to do? When we get to Psalm 116, the writer of Psalm 116 starts out with the phrase, "I love the Lord because." And when we think about love and how it is displayed, typically we can put some kind of evidence behind when we say, I love them because. I love her because. She loves me because. I love my kids because. I love my job because. You typically have some kind of evidence to be able to say, this is why I love. But when we say that we love God, what does that look like? When we say, I love him, you know, John made it very simple when he said, we love him because he first loved us. But what are the evidences to say, this is why I love him? So what does our love look like? How is it shown in our lives when we say, I love the Lord? How do we know? How does the world know when we say, I love God? How are we showing and displaying that love? Look at Psalm 116 in verse number 1. The psalmist says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear to me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And in verse number 5, he says, gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. I love the Lord because. If you were writing that phrase out on a piece of paper, well, how would you fill in the blank? I love the Lord because. I love him for this reason. Maybe it's a long list. Maybe it's a short list. But how do others know that we love the Lord? What is our physical, tangible evidence that we can point to that says, I love the Lord because of this? Let's try and answer that question this morning from this passage of Scripture. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much for the day that you've given us, the opportunity we have to be in church. Lord, I ask that you please speak to our hearts today. Lord, please arrest our attention this morning and help us to focus on your word today. Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know your love, they've never experienced it for themselves, Lord, help them to see their spiritual need today and to call out to you, Lord, a God who loves us. In spite of us, Lord, you still love us. Lord, I ask that you please speak to my heart. Please cleanse me of any sin unconfessed in my heart and life. Help me to be clean as I preach your word today. And Lord, thank you so much for those who are here. Please be with those who are out. Lord, those who are on vacation, those traveling. Lord, those who are, Lord, in Honduras, our mission trip team, please be with them. Lord, please, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we pray for our nation. And Lord, I ask that you please help us to do the right thing. And Lord, I ask that you please guard our minds. Lord, please lead our leaders and help them to make decisions that first and foremost honor you. Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us. Please bless our time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes this morning, you write down number one, the reason for our praise. Excuse me, the reason for our praise. We're not sure when this psalm was written. Some think that it was a post-exile psalm when they came back from Babylonian captivity. And if so, it was years later. This is not a recent psalm. This is years later after they got back. And it's a very personal psalm. The psalmist refers to himself 37 different times in 16 verses. You might think, man, that guy's rather proud, you know, kind of self-absorbed. But he refers to the Lord 15 times. So it's not a boastful psalm. He's reflecting. He's talking about himself, and he's saying, this is my response to what the Lord has done. But he gives us a couple reasons why he praises the Lord, why he loves him. The first thing he draws attention to is the fact that he hears us. He hears me. In verse 1, he says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice. Now, think back to the relationship with your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend. You think about when someone would come to you and say, are they the one? You know, is that the one? You know, there's some mystical thing about the one, you know. But are they the one? Do you love them? How do you know that they love you? And when we think about that, if you push aside all the feelings and all the emotional part of it, we get down to the root and we ask ourselves, why? Why do we know that they love us? You know, what do we have to show that they love us? How do you know that your spouse loves you? And I say, well, they cooked my breakfast this morning. You know, they gave me a hot breakfast this morning. They lit my cornflakes on fire. I know that they love me, you know. I know it. I'm positive. But the writer says that he loves the Lord. What has the Lord done in your life that you can point to and say, I know that God loves me because of this? What has he done? And then let's flip that around and say, what have you done to show that you love the Lord like you say? John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, our love is not based on our merit. It's not based on the fact that we're lovable. Okay? It's not the fact that we're good people of ourselves. Our love is based on his merit, not our merit. He loves us because he is a God of love. We mentioned 1 John 4:19 a moment ago. We love him because he first loved us. And when we think about how we love someone or why, you have to think about things that they have proven that they've loved us. They prove that. But how did God prove that he loved us? John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. There is no greater evidence that you are loved than someone would give for you. Someone would give of their time, talent, treasure. They would sacrifice for you. They would give, and that's what God did for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. But God commendeth, an old English word that means proved, his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were not lovable. We were not lovely, and yet Christ came and died. So who else listens for your cries, as the psalmist says? I love the Lord because he heard my voice. C.S. Lewis said, he loved us not because we are lovable, but because he is love. Thomas Watson said, we may force our Lord to punish us, but we will never have to force him to love us. That's his nature. He loves. And the psalmist says, I love the Lord because he hears me. But not only that, number two, he said, he helps me. Not only does he hear me, he's inclined his ear to me, but he talks about the sorrows of death in verse 3. Death all around me compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me, found trouble and sorrow. I won't sing it. But, you know, you ever felt like you're just a man of constant sorrow? Found trouble and sorrow? I won't sing it. It's not my style of music. But verse 4, he said, then called I upon the name of the Lord. Verse number 6, he says, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. You ever been there? You ever been in a season of discouragement or doubt? despair, and feel like, man, I have nothing. You've questioned God and you've said, God, why am I going through this? Why is this necessary? And if you've ever done that, you're not alone, because others have done. But the same writer who talks about God hearing him is the same writer who says, God helped me. He heard me. He didn't just hear me and say, I don't want to do anything with it. He didn't just say, oh, I hear this voice calling. I hear this noise. You know, it's easy for us to drown out things around us. You know, Kennedy and I mowed the grass yesterday, and we were out there, we were jamming for the lamb. All right? You know, and I think about all the different times. Yeah, my AirPods just connected. That's wonderful. Let's not listen to tunes right now. But sometimes it seems like when we talk to the Lord that we want an immediate answer. We want a response. Yes? We want an immediate answer back for us. And we say, God, will you do this for me? Will you answer my prayer? And we feel like, you know, does he have it on noise cancel? You know, does he have it on that ambient sound where he can still hear me? Is he listening to, who would the Lord listen to if he had AirPods, you know? Who would he listen to? Who would be on his playlist? But sometimes it feels like not only does the Lord just have that ambient sound, it almost seems like at times that he's just like, hey, it doesn't matter what you have, I'm just going to block everything else out. No matter what, I'm not listening. I'm going to block out all the noise, and I need some R&R time. Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? Like, Lord, I'm praying and I'm asking, and will you do something? And it just seems like he's not paying attention. He's blocked out all the noise. He's blocked out my prayer. He's blocked out my voice. And I have to think, is it something that I've done? Is it something I've said? Is it something that I've messed up? Or is it sin? Whatever. But the psalmist says, I love him because he heard me and he helped me. There was not only evidence of his love, there was evidence of his loyalty. The fact that he came alongside and he gave me what I need. The same God hears and helps. It's not just random noise to him. The great thing about God is the fact that he can hear me and answer my prayer at the same time he's helping someone on the other side of the globe. That blows our minds. How can God be everywhere at the same time and listen and be connected and hearing our voice? And how can he be in Iran this morning and trying to call to people? How can he be in Israel this morning? How can he be here? How can he be in D.C.? And how can he be all over the place and hear all of our prayers at the same time? Because he's God. Because he's God. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He's not distant. He's always close by, and he wants to be closer. But do we want him to be closer? You know, James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. He wants to be close to us, but do we want to be close to him? See, there's a reasoning for our praise. There's something there. I love the Lord because, and if you had to fill in the blank, what would you say? I love the Lord because he gave me a smoking hot wife. It better be more than that, okay? It better be more than that. I love the Lord because he proved it. He showed his love. He demonstrated his love. And if we can say thank you, God, for that, then shouldn't he expect on our part, when we say, I love the Lord, he loves me, so I'm going to do something to show my love for him? Wouldn't that involve spending time in his word? Wouldn't that involve communicating with him? You know, don't be one of those people who's like, I told my wife that I loved her when we got married, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let her know. You know, don't be one of those people when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. You know, when I asked the Lord to save me and took him at his word, that's all the conversation. No, it's supposed to be more than that. You don't have a relationship without communication. You have to communicate together, and it's the same way with our relationship with him. So there's a reasoning for our praise, but then number two, there's a rest in our preservation. Verse 5 through 15, God doesn't just provide for us, he preserves us, he keeps us, he helps us, he provides, protects, and he gives us rest. But how is that possible? How is rest possible? How do we apply the principles? We see the focus of rest in verse 5 through 9. He starts out and says, gracious is the Lord. Gracious is the Lord. Do you know the process of rest begins in our own minds? It doesn't start in our habits. It doesn't start in our routine and our schedule. The focus of rest begins in our minds. Have you ever laid down to go to sleep and your mind's racing? Or woke up in the middle of the night and be like, oh, when I get up, I got to do this and this and this and this. And you feel like it's just not going to stop. And you ever woke up in the middle of the night and be like, I can't even go back to sleep. My mind's already going. I'm started already. It reminds us that it all begins right here. It starts in our mind. And the writer takes us back to the focus of rest. He says, this is what helps us recenter our thinking. And he says, gracious is the Lord. He says, we need to go back to where our mind is centered on His work in our life. We go back to what He has done. It's so easy for us to look and say, oh man, I got to do this and this and this and this, and this is my schedule and my routine and my day, and this is my calendar. But we need to come back and center our focus on Him. It's not what we're doing, yet not I, but Christ through me. Gracious is the Lord. We center our mind on Him. And so much of the Word of God tells us that. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You ever driven by Chick-fil-A on a Sunday and thought, you know, if they weren't so spiritual. You ever thought, man, I would love to have a chicken sandwich today. Our mind is fixed. Our mind is stayed on that. We know we can't have it, but that doesn't mean we don't want it. And Isaiah says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I'm fixated on that. I want him because he trusteth me. He said, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to get to the place where we focus our attention on the blessings He's given rather than the burdens we grumble about. The blessings He's given rather than the burdens we grumble about. Ugh, you know, I didn't sleep good. This bed, ugh, horrible. This pillow, oh, it's not soft, or it's too hard, it's too soft, it's not right, all this stuff. If you have something to eat today, and you have a roof over your head today, do you realize statistically you're in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world? If you have food, I'm not talking about filet mignon. If you have something to eat today and somewhere a roof over your head, top 10% wealthiest people in the world. Oh, this bed just not, and we grumble. The blessings He's given rather than the burdens we grumble about. It says the Lord preserves the simple in verse number 6. The Lord preserveth the simple. It's the same word we see in Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's not allowing myself to be overwhelmed by things that are out of my control. How many of us realize there are a whole bunch of things that are out of our control? We mentioned it last week. The things that are out of our control are always God's will for our life. The things that happen in this life that are out of our control are always God's will for our life. It's God's will. But right in the middle of this verse, he talks about returning to rest. He talks about telling himself that he needs to rest. Verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully. See this back and forth? Whenever my mind goes and tries to go down this rabbit trail, he's grabbing his mind and bringing it back, talking on the Lord, focusing on the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 11, it says, let us therefore labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Unbelief. Do we need to tell ourselves to rest? Oh, you know, rest is for all those young people. I'm not one of those. Rest is for the old people. I don't need. We all need rest. We all need that rest. Are we focused on our rest? Number two, we see the fight against rest. In verse 10 and 11, it says, I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. You know, it's easy for us to say, I don't need rest, but our body will tell us otherwise. Our body will tell us. Sometimes it happens in church, you know, and I'm not pointing anybody this morning, but sometimes our bodies tell us that we need rest. But there's a constant struggle. Whenever we talk about rest, the natural inclination is, well, I don't need that, or I'm too busy for that, or that's for somebody else. If I rest, what about these people? What will they think of me? If I take a vacation, what will they say? What will slip by if I get rest? All of those different things. But the writer said, I can't rest because of them. Verse number 8, he said, thou hast delivered my soul from death. From death. But God said that rest is possible because of him. They might say, well, it's all them. But God says, you need rest. See, we will always struggle with the principle of rest, but we need to see the priority of rest. You might think, well, man, that's not for me, or pastor, that's for somebody else, or I don't have that time. We're not made to live forever. We're not made to last forever. And the more that you and I abuse our body and our mind by not getting rest, we will eventually wear ourselves out. Not anybody. You know, the $6 million man. We're not made that way. We are human. We're fallible. We're flawed. And because he was in the wrong mindset, it caused him to say things that he should not have said. He said, I said in my haste, all men are liars. My mind wasn't where it needed to be. And I said the wrong thing. I won't ask us to raise our hands because we're all guilty. Oh, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. As soon as they get done talking, I'm going to, bah! I said in my haste, all men are liars. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Pastor, they just talk too much. Let thy words be few. Just because we might think we know what to say doesn't mean that we have to say it right now. We may step back and examine the situation and process. That's the way my brain works. I'm not a quick speaker. I'm not a put on the spot, make an instant judgment. That's not me. I need to be able to step back, process it, think about all the different angles and all the different things that could happen, fall out, what have you. That's the way my mind works. Here we see, I said in my haste. You know, next time we want to say something, maybe we should step back and say, should I say this? Should I say something? One of the traps we fall into in our society today is we try and resolve conflict in printed form rather than in person. Well, if I send that text, it'll all be forgotten. Do you realize how much damage we can do with a text message? Realize how much damage we can cause with an email? Because text messages and emails are emotionless and leave room for doubt. That's why in Matthew chapter 18, it talks about coming in person. In person. We've had multiple staff meeting conversations of dealing with conflict via text message. It never ends well. Never. well, Pastor, I'm just going to tell this person what I think, and then I'm going to say, bless your heart, and it's all going to be forgotten. No, it won't. Because that text message is going to get screenshot, and it's going to get sent to somebody else, or it's going to be in their feed forever, and they're going to see it often. Dr. Emerson Edrich, who wrote the famous book, His Needs, Her Needs, wrote Love and Respect, wrote a book, a great book I highly recommend called Before You Hit Send. Before You Hit Send. Don't go on Amazon right now and buy it. Wait till after the service. Before You Hit Send. But he gave four rules for speaking to someone. Four rules to speaking to someone to deal with conflict. And here's the four rules. Real simple, real quick. And if you don't get them, I'll give them to you later. That's fine. Number one, is it true? Number two, is it kind? You know, we can speak the truth in anger. Is it kind? Number three, is it necessary? Do we really have to say it? And the fourth one, is it clear? Well, I gave them a piece of my mind, but did they understand what you were saying? Is it clear? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it clear? I love what Winston Churchill said. I'm a master of the words I keep in and a slave to the ones I let slip out. I'm a master to the words I keep in and a slave to the ones I let slip out. There's a focus. There's a fight against rest. But then we see letter C. There's a future of rest. Verse 12 through 15. He goes back and starts remembering all that the Lord had done for him. Verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? There's no way for us to repay the Lord for all that he's done. We know that. We understand that completely. There's no way to do that. He's blessed us. He saved us. And he said, I'll take the cup of salvation. I'll call upon the name of the Lord. I'll make sure that I do my diligence to praise him. And he's gearing up for a praise that will happen for every child of God. In verse number 15, he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. How in the world could that be considered precious? Do you realize that we've never seen the Lord face to face? And yes, he's God, and yes, he knows all things, but he's never met us face to face either. He's never seen us face to face and let us be able to behold him. Remember, Moses said, show me your glory. He said, you can't see my glory. You can't see my face. You'll die. But wouldn't that be precious? Reuniting with God or seeing our Savior for the very first time? Wouldn't it be precious for those who have gone on before, our loved ones who have gone on before, to be reunited with loved ones who pass away here on earth? Wouldn't that be considered precious? And he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's easy for us to miss them, but God is looking forward to be reunited with them. That's where he is. And how can we be scared of something that God says, I'm looking forward to? Precious. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, I'm willing rather to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. See, the future of our rest is when we're at home with him. Randy Alcorn said it like this, for Christians, this present life is the closest they will come to hell, but for unbelievers, it's the closest they'll come to heaven. See, there's a reason for our praise. There's a rest in our preparation. Are we praising the Lord? I love him because, fill in the blank. Are we focused on rest? Are we doing anything in our daily lives, our daily schedule, to rest? What does that look like? And then we see, lastly, the return to his presence. The return to his presence. He finishes out in these last few verses, and he speaks to the now and now. This is where I am today. What is it about where we live and how we live today that causes us to remain close to him? Two thoughts. Number one is our offering. Look at verse 16. He said, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. You know, that might seem like an oxymoron. He said, I'm a slave and I'm free at the same time. I'm a slave and I'm free. But when we realize the price that God paid for us to set us free, it creates a desire to serve him with the rest of our lives. When we look at the cross and see the suffering servant, we see the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, we can't help but want to serve him. We can't help but want to repay him for what he's done. It's our offering. It's our reasonable service, Paul said in Romans 12. Our reasonable service. Luke 22 and verse number 19. In the upper room, the Bible says, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus knew what they didn't know, that he was getting ready to pay the ultimate sacrifice. The bread represented the broken body that he was getting ready to break on their behalf. He knew it. He offered it. And he gave thanks for it. That seems really odd. Jesus knew that his body was getting ready to be broken. And he thanked the Lord for the opportunity for his body to be broken. Wow. That's so foreign. You see, Peter and some of the other apostles, how did they look at suffering? How did they look at hurt? Acts 5:41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Paul said, Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, talking about the apostle Paul, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They're chained in prison. To God be the glory. They're singing. We would be, that'd be us. That'd be us. Let's just be honest. That would be our song in jail. Well, God, I did everything you asked me to do, and here I am. And yet they sang praises. Tim Keller said, in the secular view, suffering is never seen as a meaningful part of life, but only as an interruption. While other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life joys, foreseeing the coming sorrows, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of this world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy. It's bad, but it's going to get better. What's the worst thing that could happen to you as a believer in Christ? You die, which ushers in the best thing that could ever happen to you. The worst thing. Oh, they're going to kill me. That's the best thing that could happen to you. Because it takes you immediately to his presence. That's not how we are conditioned, is it? Oh man, I got to live to be 125, you know? That's not the way the Bible looks at it. Our offering, are we offering him praise for what he's done? And then our payment, verse 18 and 19. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. The things that we endure this life aren't always kept private. Sometimes they're made public. And he said, I'm going to pay my vow in the midst of all of the people. God never asks us to serve or suffer alone. He wants us to serve with others, and he wants us to endure our suffering with others. That's what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, for the church, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 12, verse 15, Paul said, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Hey, you got a new car. Woohoo, that's awesome. And weep with them that weep. Hey, you know, you lost a family member this past week. I'm so sorry. I'm praying for you. Pastor friend in South Carolina, hey, your garage burned down, both cars destroyed, house was damaged. So sorry. So sorry you're having to go through that. We weep with those who weep. But that's how we show that we're connected to Christ. We bear each other's burdens. How do we publicly show the love of God when we bear one another's burdens? It's easy to say that we love God. How do we show that we love God? Remember, John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. 1 John 4, 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It's not possible to say that we love God at the same time we show anger and hatred to a brother or sister in Christ. It's not possible. It's not possible to say that we love the Lord. Well, I love him because, man, but that person over there, ooh. Be careful what we say. Because the world knows we're disciples when we love each other, not when we loathe each other. Do we love others? See, our praise can be pure when we live out a certain way that shows that we love God. Are you showing love, Christ-like love? And if you aren't, what can you do to show the world that you love him? If you are showing Christ-like love, how are you doing that? What evidence can be pointed to say that person loves God? It's obvious. Do you spend time in his word? Do you talk to him? He talks to us through his word, but do we talk to him in prayer? Are we doing anything? Are we sharing his love with anyone? You know, it's pretty hard for others to believe that you love your spouse if you never talk about your spouse. How's your wife doing? She's fine. How long have you been married? Almost 20 years. Oh, man, how's that been? It's pretty hard for people to believe that you've got a pretty strong love relationship. But how do we love God? How do others know that we love God? What are we doing that's tangible to show that we love him? Are we talking about him? Are we spending time with him? Are we spending time with his people? Spending time with his family? What are we doing to show that we love him? And if we're not doing anything, it's time for that to change. Let's pray together this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you don't have a relationship with the Lord. Maybe he's shown his love for you, but you don't know how to, in turn, show that love for someone else. You don't know what that means. You don't know what that looks like. This morning, we would love to invite you to our Savior. If you don't know him for yourself, could you simply acknowledge the fact that you have a need? And Jesus is the answer. He came, he lived, he died, he suffered on our behalf, and he rose victorious because of that love. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you love God? Do you have a relationship with him? And if you don't, today's the day. By acknowledging your sin, not one of us are perfect. Admitting that, yes, I am a sinner. Believing that he died on the cross on your behalf. And then asking him to save you, asking him to forgive you. And taking him at his word, trusting him. That he is going to do what he said he's going to do. That's what salvation is. If you're here this morning, you want to talk to someone about that, our personal workers are standing in the back, would love to pray with you, take the Bible and show you what it means to be saved. Are you showing Christ-like love to others? Has there been a time in your life where you have done anything to exercise that love? And if you have to think long and hard about it, maybe we need an examination, a checkup, that we need to do something about it. We need to put into practice the things that we say. And when I say that I love God, there should be tangible evidence. So this morning, would you ask the Lord to help you to see, what am I doing for him? How does the world know that I love him? How does my family know that I love him? Is there any physical evidence? And if not, ask the Lord to help you. Put some things into practice. Maybe your relationship with him needs to improve, whether that's through prayer or Bible reading, sharing, walking with him. Following him, allowing him to lead your life. But do what God wants you to do. Chances are he's playing, but let's just take just a moment this morning and ask him to show us some things that we can put into practice that will show others evidence that we love him the way that we say we do.